Hi, I'm David Fettes, and we're going to talk about Christianity and compassion. Let's just start with a story about a certain group of people who were engaged in seriously illegal activity. And they kept doing these activities, and finally they were caught and punished by death. Now, what was the crime that they were committing? Well, they were caring for deformed and crippled children who had been abandoned by their parents to die. This was happening in the time of the Roman Empire, when the Christians were beginning to spread throughout the empire. And Christians didn't like it when they saw that the children of the pagans, if they were born with a birth defect or had been crippled or whatever, were simply just abandoned to die, and they would rescue them. And sometimes Christians who were caught doing this were arrested and executed. Why would they be executed for that? Well, it clashed with the Roman practice of getting rid of the unwanted, of aborting or abandoning or drowning children with disabilities. Society was thought to be better off without the disabled, and so if you were rescuing the unfit, that made you an enemy of society, and society had to get rid of you. Hey, by the way, today we've got a new paganism that screens and aborts children before they can be born. It looks into the womb using the various technologies to detect birth defects, and then if there's a defect, it kills them. So the new paganism is not any nicer or more compassionate than the old one. It just has better technology. And Christians today still oppose the new paganism, just as they opposed the old paganism, and there may come a time when we end up paying for it again with our lives or with persecution. But at any rate, my point here is that Christians were punished for acts of compassion. And you might say, well, how could that be? Aren't all people kind of naturally compassionate? Don't all cultures and religions teach compassion? Well, compassion is not just a natural impulse. Let's go with the Greek philosopher Plato. Plato was a very brilliant man who was very concerned about what he called justice. And Plato said that a poor man who was no longer able to work should be left to die. The Roman philosopher Plautus said, "You do a beggar bad service by giving him food and drink. You lose what you give, and you prolong his life for more misery." So, if you give money to help somebody, you're really hurting two people. You're hurting yourself by getting rid of some of your nice money, and you're hurting that person by making his miserable life last longer. He's better off dead. Does that sound like compassion is just a natural impulse for all cultures? Even philosophers who claimed to be very concerned about justice and what was right thought you ought to just ditch or kill the poor who couldn't do anything worthwhile. More recently, only a little over a century ago, the German philosopher Nietzsche just attacked Christian compassion as slave morality. He said a bunch of slaves and weaklings invented this moral system to try to guilt more powerful people into being nice to them. And Nietzsche didn't see a whole lot of point in that. And so he fought very much against what he called the slave morality of Christianity. So compassion isn't just a natural impulse or something that all wise and educated people always have within them or that they always teach. Some very great philosophers and some very great minds have opposed compassion to the weak and have thought that the world was better off without the weak. Do all religions value compassion? Well, Eastern religions, such as Hinduism and some forms of Buddhism and others, teach that we all go through a whole cycle of reincarnations, and we have one life after another, after another, after another. And in these various lives, we can either do good or bad. And if we do bad, we build up bad karma, a certain amount of punishment that needs to be taken upon ourselves and that needs to be worked off. So, if you see a person who's suffering, you know something about them. You know they were bad in a previous life. And you ought not to try to do them any big favors in this life because they need to suffer to work off the bad karma from their previous lives. Just let them go on suffering to pay the penalty, and then maybe when they're reincarnated and have suffered enough in this life, they might get a better life later on. The Hindu caste system, which is based on that whole system of reincarnation and karma, teaches people to be proud if they're in an upper class and to ignore the needs of those in a lower class. The upper classes, the upper castes in Hinduism can be proud of their good situation because they know that it was good karma that got them there from living well in their previous lives. And they don't want to help those in a lower caste, and they won't associate with those in a lower caste because they have to be kept separate and superior to them. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, denying compassion to others in this life can mean hell in the life to come. If you think that you can just blame others for their tough situation because they were bad in past lives, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says people in this life who are going through suffering are to be shown compassion and to be shown love, or you yourself are going to be in major trouble, and there aren't a whole bunch of lives to come. There is this life, and there is eternal life. And a compassionate life flows out of the new life that comes from being born again by faith in Jesus. Not all religions value compassion, but Jesus taught the absolute importance of showing compassion to other people to express the love that you have for the God who made them. And if you won't show that compassion to other people, you are at odds with the God who made them. Jesus himself could be called the King of Compassion. Millions today value compassion not because it's a natural human impulse and not because all religions and ethical systems pretty well teach it, but because Jesus had a huge impact on the world in its view of compassion. When Jesus saw needy crowds, the Bible says he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. He helped blind people to see. He helped deaf people to hear. He helped lame people to walk. He fed hungry people. Sometimes his disciples actually tried to shoo away some of the people who were bugging him. A couple of blind guys were yelling, "Son of David, help us," to Jesus. And when they were told to go away, they just yelled louder. And so Jesus came over to see what was going on, and he granted them their sight. A woman who wanted help for her miserable, suffering daughter who had been possessed by a demon was at first chased away, but Jesus came and helped her. So Jesus had this compassion, and he expressed that compassion by helping people and meeting the needs that they had. And he told his disciples to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So their first mandate was to declare the kingdom of God, that God had come near in the person of Jesus, that they were to repent and believe that good news and find their salvation through faith in Jesus. But then along with that, to express the love and the healing power of Jesus by healing the sick. The Christians in the centuries after Jesus were quite unlike the pagans in some very important respects. And that was because of the teaching of Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that nobody in the Roman Empire was ever nice to anybody else. The emperors and the people with power and the elites did a lot of favors to people, and they would be called patrons or benefactors. And why did they do it? Well, largely to win political points and to gain allies. I scratch your back, you scratch mine. I use my money to help you. Then when I get in a war, you better come and fight for me. And so patrons would help their own relatives, because they happen to be their relatives, or they would help clients who had clout who could return favors, like paying taxes or tributes, or who could lead troops into war, or who could do other things. So you showed a kind of compassion to those who were going to improve your standing and strengthen your position. Jesus said to be kind, not just to your relatives, not just to your rich neighbors, not just to build up what would help you and your standing. Jesus said, be generous to the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And so Christians didn't consider those who couldn't pay you back just to be discards, to be ignored. They were precious people to be shown God's love, and the payment would be coming at the resurrection, when Jesus rewards those who have shown compassion to others. Now, here's an incident from church history about the difference between Christian compassion and pagan lack of compassion. In the city of Alexandria, a major city in Egypt of the time, around 250 AD, there was a terrible epidemic that was killing a lot of people. And the pagans, according to the records, thrust aside anyone who began to be sick and kept aloof even from their dearest friends, and cast the sufferers out onto the public roads half dead, and left them unburied, and treated them with utter contempt when they died. So that was how the pagans dealt with the plague. Throw them out, ignore them, and don't go near them even to bury them. What did the Christians do? Well, Dionysius, a bishop of Alexandria, said, many of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And yeah, a lot of them caught the plague themselves and with them departed this life serenely happy. And you might say, well, yeah, that's touching. That's beautiful that the Christians were nice to those who had the plague. But wasn't it a little stupid? And wouldn't the Christians just die off and at least the pagans would survive because they'd have a kind of quarantine and just ignore anybody who got sick, and the Christians would all go there and get sick themselves and die? Well, didn't work quite that way. And before we get into what happened, I just want to observe how some of the pagans themselves had to observe what was going on among the Christians. Julian the Apostate was someone who had some Christian background, but then rejected it. He was the emperor at the time, and yet he said it was shameful that pagans could expect more help from Christians than they could from fellow family members and from fellow pagans. The Christians helped the Christians, of course, and they even helped the pagans. And the pagans wouldn't even help their own. And Julian thought that was a little bit shameful. Lucian, another non-Christian, looked at what the Christians were doing, and Lucian said, the earnestness with which the people of this religion help one another in their needs is incredible. They spare themselves nothing for this end. Their first lawgiver, Jesus, put it into their heads that they were all brethren. So you had these two men who were very anti-Christian in most of their sentiments, who nonetheless said, wow, those Christians, they help their own, and they even help those who aren't their own. Another thing Christians did, by the way, if they didn't have the resources to help a hungry person, it was a fairly common practice that they would then just fast for a day or two, and the food they saved or the money they saved by not eating, they would then use to share with that needy person that they hadn't been able to help. So they were going a long ways to sacrifice in order to help others. Now, what was the impact? If you have people kind of half starving themselves or going where sick people are or facing persecutions, those people are going to dry up and blow away, and it's going to be the people who look out for number one who survive, right? The pagans are going to increase and the Christians are going to just shrink as a percentage of the population. Not quite. Did Christian risks and deaths cause a decrease in the Christian population as a proportion of the Roman Empire? Not at all. In fact, quite the opposite happened. Individual Christians did die in the persecutions. Individual Christians did die when they were helping people out with the epidemics. But a lot of those who helped others didn't die. And the people they helped had a much greater likelihood of survival. They kept growing, in fact, as a percentage of the population. And the pagans kept shrinking as a percentage of the population. Some Christians died, but the fact that they provided food and sanitation and comfort saved many. And so in the Christian communities, in the largely Christian communities, it's estimated that the number of deaths was reduced by 2/3 compared to the death rate among the pagans. Christian communities had far more survivors than the pagan communities did. And not only that, but many surviving pagans owed their lives to the Christians who stayed with them and helped them after their pagan families and friends abandoned them. And if you have had your life saved by somebody who risked their life to help you, what are you going to do? Well, a good many of those pagans said that faith that they have and that Savior that they have must really be something. And those pagans who were rescued by the Christians became Christians themselves. And so even the danger and the loss and the sacrifice led to overall growth in the number of Christians as a percentage of the population. Christians grew amazingly, even when they did stuff that seemed to contradict their self-interest. They were helping during the epidemics, and that increased their population. They were sharing with the needy, and it was increasing the number of Christians. They were rescuing babies, and sometimes they'd get executed for that, but an awful lot of the time, they'd get away with it, and they'd bring those babies up to love the Lord. And instead of those babies being dead and rotten or eaten by a wild animal somewhere, they were growing up to be lively and vibrant Christians. the Christians were tithing and giving generously of their money. But instead of that making the Christian community weaker, it gave them a greater strength because they were looking out for each other. And even the persecution would purify the Christian community and mean that you really had to have commitment to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that kind of commitment shone forth. And even when some Christians were being executed in the amphitheaters and in the stadiums, some in the crowds would go away ashamed and wonder, what in the world is going on with those people who will face such a terrible death? And they themselves would look into Christianity and become Christians. And so compassion didn't weaken the Christian community. It strengthened it and made it grow. Christians, why did they do it? Well, they'd rather suffer with Jesus than go on living without Jesus and without being like Jesus. The Romans thought that survival depended on just cold cruelty and calculation. But what happened? Eventually, it was the cruel culture that collapsed, and weak Christianity kept getting stronger and spreading and eventually covered that whole area of the former Roman Empire. Compassion was not a weakness, it was a weapon. Well, as we go on further into history, Christianity established some important institutions of compassion. It couldn't establish institutions right away because it was persecuted very much for its first 300 years. But even during that era, when it couldn't set up official buildings and institutions, it did a lot and organized things. They had offerings to help orphans who had lost their parents. They adopted many of those orphans, as well as the babies who had been abandoned at birth. Christians had godparents at infant baptism, and they would do that because of the mortality rate in the empire at the time. There were a lot of plagues. There was a fairly high likelihood that one or the other or both parents could die, and so godparents would also make promises at the time of baptism that they would help those little children if the parents died, and they would continually keep praying for those children and helping in their spiritual nurture, even if the parents went on living. So you had the community kind of teaming up to help out and to defend its weakest members. Later on, when Christianity became legal and they could establish a few buildings and had some funding, they were able to establish orphanages to take care of those who had lost their parents. Christians established hospitals and were the pioneers in doing so. The Council of Nicaea that met in 325 is best known to history as the one that upheld the doctrine of the Trinity in the face of the heresies and challenges from Arius. But that actually wasn't the only thing that the Council of Nicaea did. It also issued an order that called for a hospital in every city that had a cathedral. And these hospitals had a variety of purposes. The word hospital is related also to the word hospitality, and hospitals would provide lodging for people who were traveling strangers. You didn't have motels back then. It could be kind of dangerous at times to be traveling, but hospitals would provide good, safe lodging for traveling strangers and also a place to care for sick people who needed to rest and to recover. And Christians considered these institutions to be very important and gave us the early form of what we today call the hospital. So do a little bit of before and after comparison. The Romans did have some medical facilities for rich people and for soldiers that they wanted to survive so they could get back out and fight again. But if you weren't rich or you weren't a soldier, there was nothing for sick people in general. And there were no orphanages, no hospitals for poor people or for the general public until Christians started them. The Greeks and Romans were builders. They built great temples to their gods. They built fabulous arenas for their games. They built some very fine roads. They didn't build any hospitals to help the sick and the poor and the needy because their priorities were elsewhere. Their civilization was great and strong in some respects and not in the area of compassion. In India, in more recent times, missionaries were the ones who introduced hospitals and orphanages when the caste system and the Hindus were long ignoring the needs and just regarding some people as untouchables and others as a caste beneath them. And the body doesn't really matter in Hindu doctrine anyway. And if you do have a tough time, you've probably got to work off your bad karma. The missionaries introduced a different way of seeing things, and they brought a tremendous amount of compassion and compassionate institutions to the people of India. Wherever Christianity has spread, more institutions of compassion have appeared. Nursing. We mentioned hospitals, but the whole profession of nursing really got rolling with monks and nuns who were funded by the offerings of Christians. And nursing reached a new level with Florence Nightingale. Don't have time to get into any detail about Florence Nightingale, one of the great names in the history of nursing. Just one quote from her: "The kingdom of God is within, but we must also make it so without." So, Jesus lives inside you, and God reigns inside you. Now do something outside you to show that God reigns and to show His compassion to others. Henri Dunant, the founder of the International Red Cross, said this: "I am a disciple of Christ and nothing more." He's a disciple of Christ. That's what motivated him to found the International Red Cross. The founder of the American Red Cross, Clara Barton, was also a Christian. In 1887, it was evangelicals who started the Salvation Army, which was devoted to bringing the gospel to people, but also to helping people who were in great need and had no one else to help them. And the Salvation Army continues to be noted for its impact in the world today. That very same year, Christians started something called Charity Organizations Society, which later took on a new name called the United Way, and has gotten away in many cases from its Christian roots, but that's how the United Way got started. It was started by Christians. Christians, taking their cue from the Lord Jesus Christ, have always sought to help the weak. Sometimes people who have the weaknesses of addictions have been helped by Alcoholics Anonymous or by other kinds of 12-step groups. And these were not just something that were dreamed up by people. They were rooted in Christian ideas. And you can do the history of it and the study of it, and you will find that every one of the 12 steps was borrowed from Christian teaching. The campaigns for laws against child labor, against making 8 and 9-year-olds work like crazy in factories, where did the campaigns for that come from? From Christians and from their compassion for the weak. Ministries to help prisoners and their families have been largely inspired by Christian motivation. Jesus had said, "I was in prison and you came to me. Treat those in prison as if you yourself were in chains." Those kinds of sayings from the Scripture have inspired Christians throughout history to help people in prison, to help the families of the incarcerated who are living outside of prison, to help family members as well. Great ministries such as Prison Fellowship, launched by Charles Colson, who was once a political hatchet man who said he would run over his own grandmother to get Richard Nixon elected, went on to be the founder of a great compassionate ministry to people in prison. That is what tells you the compassion that Jesus Christ gives to people who may not be naturally very compassionate. Christians were the first to establish nursing homes and retirement homes, homes for the elderly that could provide special medical care and help when it was too much for families to care for their loved ones. Now, that doesn't mean that Christian families ought not to, first of all, try to take care of their own loved ones, but Christians sometimes have seen that something more was needed. People with the strength and the expertise to provide round-the-clock care were needed, and Christians took the initiative to establish institutions like that. They aren't just to be holding houses, dump useless old people. They're to provide dignity and the quality care that the elderly couldn't receive sometimes from their own relatives. Sometimes, however, we can forget where something comes from. Compassion. If you live in a society where compassion has come to be valued quite highly, you might think, well, you know, that's just kind of a natural human impulse, and just about every religious system and ethical system teaches that. But the fact is, most charitable institutions have Christian roots, even if they continue to move forward by the momentum that was originally given them in their Christian founding. The fact is that even today, committed Christian people are far more generous in giving to charity than other people are. That's just a fact. Of course, there are many Christians who aren't as generous as they ought to be, but the social scientists who study these things will tell you that those who are Christians give far more generously than those who are either very lukewarm in their religious commitment or belong to no religion at all. And the second most generous people are those who are only a generation removed from their Christian parents, who taught them about compassion and modeled it for them. And so sometimes, even if they've rejected Jesus, they still continue with some of the things that they learned about Christianity. One author says that Christian ideals have permeated society until non-Christians who claim to live a decent life without religion have forgotten the origin of the very content and context of their decency. They think it's just common decency. They don't realize how much borrowed capital they are living on. In Europe and North America, centuries of a Christian heritage have made compassion a fairly prominent value. If we leave behind our Christian heritage, you wait. Already there are the signs. Compassion toward the unborn and the disabled are fading. We abort the unborn. If we find out that an unborn is going to be disabled, they're almost sure to be aborted if the parents aren't Christian. And so compassion cannot be taken for granted. It is closely tied to the life of Jesus Christ living in people and the teachings of Jesus. Jesus taught us to look out for the least of these. He says that on the day of judgment, he's going to say to the people before him who are welcomed into his kingdom, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. That's compassion. Jesus takes personally how the least of these are treated. His great heart of compassion means that he also calls us to have his great heart of compassion. Jesus calls us to offer a cup of water in my name. Remember that compassion in and of itself tends to shrivel away when it's cut off from its roots in Jesus Christ. And it loses much of its impact if it's shown without the word of Jesus Christ. Jesus wants a cup of cold water to be offered in his name. He wants us to build our institutions of compassion and to do our deeds of kindness in his name and let people know that we do it because we love Jesus and because the gospel of Jesus drives us to do that. You don't really have full compassion for a person if you care that he's hungry and if you care that he's naked, but you don't care that he doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Real compassion will care for bodily needs, but real compassion will also care for the eternal needs of a person. And real compassion is motivated by the love of Jesus Christ and a desire for his glory. So don't separate compassion from the precious name of Jesus. Lift up that name of Jesus every time you get the opportunity. Lift up that name of Jesus by your words and by your deeds of compassion. Remember the power of compassion throughout history and remember that it comes from Jesus Christ himself, the King of Compassion.